بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره. أعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله. We are grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this opportunity once again of continuing with our Ramadan tafsir. This fifth day of Ramadan, it's a Wednesday, fifth day of Ramadan, 1438 years after the hijrah of our noble Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam from Mecca to Medina. Insha'Allah ta'ala, today we shall continue from where we stopped. And we read in Surah Al-Imran, and we read the 117th verse. I think that's the last one we read yesterday. 117th verse. We haven't been able to do the exegesis of the one. I think we just started when we ran out of time. So insha'Allah ta'ala, we will continue with that today. Since we are continuing with the ayah, I would like to recite the ayah again. Insha'Allah. So we continue with the exegesis. مثل ما ينفقون.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. مثل ما ينفقون في هذه الحياة الدنيا كمثل ريح فيها سر أصابت حرث قوم ظلموا أنفسهم فأهلكته وما ظلموا الله ولكن
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مثل ما ينفقون في هذه الحياة الدنيا كمثل ريح في عصر أصابت حرث قوم ظلم أنفسهم فأهلكت وما ظلمهم الله ولكن أنفسهم يظلمون. We have said that we have talked about the riwayah that our Qari used, and the difference being in asabat harsa qawman zalamu anfusahum, no. Sirrun asabat. In riwayat Hafs, what do you do that? And then in riwayat Warshin, what do you do? Nobody knows here? In riwayat Hafs, you say sirrun asabat. What is that? I'm not asking. Izhar what? Izhar what? Izhar hal. Okay, I thought you said izhar hal. So you say sirrun asabat. But if you are reading with riwayat Warsh, you don't say sirrun asabat. You say what? Sirrun asabat. That's the first one. And what is that? What is that called? Nakl. Then the second one is Zalama. Zalama. Zalama instead of Zalama. Zalama is Hafs. You do the tarqiq of La. Of Lama. You just Zalama. But if you're reading with the riwayat wash, you say wallama. Wa. You do the tafkhim of Allah. Al-Imam al-Shatibi said, وَغَلَّ اللَّهُ وَرْشٍ فَتْحَ رَائِنْ وَقَبْلَهَا مُسَكَّنَةٌ يَاءٌ أَوْ الْكَسْرُ مُوصَلَةٌ. I hope I'm correct. Huh? I've forgotten most of those things now. So, Warsh will do the taghleez of that lamu. وغلظ ورش سبحان الله. I'm talking about ra. Huh? وغلظ ورش فتح لام وقبلها سبحان الله. I've forgotten how it comes now, but if you have sad, you have fa, you have ba, I think, before lamun, then the lamun will have taghlid. The lamun will have this tafkhim. Wa, instead of like salah, like walla, like and so on. I've even forgotten subhanallah. I was mixing them up. Anyway, so if you have lamun coming like that, with these huruf of al isti'la coming before it, then automatically it will have La, it, you call it La instead of La. That is what he has done, which is different from what we know in the riwayat of Hafs. Wallahu ta'ala alam. Then, as for the ayah, we started taking مَثَلُ مَا يُنْفِقُونَ فِي هَذِهِ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. We have taken that, haven't we? مَثَلُ مَا يُنْفِقُونَ فِي هَذِهِ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. The similitude of what some people give of their wealth on this, in this life, on this earth, what some people give. And we took the different interpretations that the ulama have given to that. If in one case it is what the Yahud give to their ulama, isn't it? Their ahbar. Another one is what the Kufar Quraysh gave on the day of Badr to help the people against the Muslims. The other one is simply what the Ra'i, the one who is given out of Riya. Is that understood? Al-Mura'i, the one that gives out of Riya. He's not given fi sabilillah, given so that he'll be praised, so that people will say he's generous. All of these, what they give, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will waste it on the day of resurrection. That's what this ayah is talking about. But then any of these that it is, Allah says, كَمَثَلِ رِيحٍ. It's similar to be like that of a wind. فِيهَا sir, wind that comes with cold. This is what how some of the ulama interpreted this. Like Abdullah Abbas radiallahu anhumah says, أَنَّهَا السَّمُومُ الْحَارَّةُ الَّتِي تَكْتُبُ. In this Allah ibn Abbas, he says, it is fire, it is flame that kills, that comes very hot. It will come and go away with all that people have harvested, or people were supposed to harvest. In the case of Muqatil, it is what? Now, in the case of Abdullah ibn Abbas, it is this. Then some other ulama say, فِيهَا سِرٌ أَيْ سَوْتٌ. Some say it's just a sound that they will hear. And that sound will take away all of what they were supposed to harvest. That is, it will destroy their crops. Some others say, وَأَكْثَرُ الْمُفَسِّرِينَ قَالُوا فِيهَا بَرْدٌ شَدِيدٌ. This is the one I took now. That it will come with an extreme cold, which will actually annihilate any trace of life in all that they have harvested. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will destroy it with that. And Allah says that is the example of all that they give for the sake of whatever it is that they give for. But of course, it will not be for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because they are not given for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Asabat harsa qawmin. That cold, that extreme cold, will come and affect what some people have planted on their farms. They planted some things on their farms, but that wind, or that wind that comes very hot, like a flame, or that cold that will come and affect the crop that they have planted, will kill it so that it's not able to germinate. And then it's dead. They will not be able to harvest it because it will not yield any result at the end. Why is it doing that? Asabat harsa qawmin aw ay zar'a qawmin. What the people have planted will be affected by that. ظلموا أنفسهم بالكفر والمعصية ومنع حق الله تعالى. They have wronged themselves, and that's why Allah is doing that to them. They wronged themselves by what? By sinning against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Different sins that they engage in. So sins are capable of actually causing people poverty. وَمَنْعِ حَقِّ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى, and the fact that they have refused to give that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala demanded that they give. That which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded them to give, they have refused to give. They do not give zakah, they do not help the poor. وَلَا يَحُبُّ عَلَىٰ طَعَامِ الْمِسْكِينَ طَعَامِ الْمِسْكِينَ فَوَيْلٌ لِلْمُصَلِّينَ. So, some other kuffar will say that when they are asked, مَا سَلَكَكُمْ فِي سَقَرْ, قَالُوا لم نكن المصلين ولم نكن نطعم المسكين وكنا نخوض مع الخائضين وكنا نكذب بيوم الدين. So شاهد is ولم نكن نطعم المسكين. So because they did not give Allah سبحانه وتعالى his right, Allah سبحانه وتعالى says give the miskin, they refuse to give. Allah سبحانه وتعالى says keep the kinship ties, they refuse, and things like that. Because they refuse to give Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the demanded of them, subhanahu wa ta'ala will destroy them. فَأَهْلَكَتْ, so that will come and destroy what they have planted. This is only a similitude. فَمَعْنَا مَثَلُ نَفَقَاتِ الْكُفَّارِ وَذَهَابِهَا وَالْحَاجَةِ إِلَيْهَا كَمَثَلِ زَرْعٍ أَصَابَتْهُ رِيحٌ بَارِدَةٌ فَأَهْلَكَتْهُ أو نار فأحرقته فلم ينتفع أصحابه منه بشيء. So the similitude of all that the kuffar give, the kuffar or the Muslim who do not give for the sake of Allah, who give for another reason, like the mura'i. The mura'i could be a Muslim, but then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will waste whatever he gives, because he did not give it for the sake of Allah. He gave it so that people will see and say he gave. So the similitude of whatever they gave, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is striking here. And then the way that it will be wasted can become, at the time they need the reward for that, will be like the crop planted and was affected by a hot, a cold wind which will destroy it, or a fire which will come and burn it up. فَلَمْ يَنْتَفِعْ أَصْحَابُهُ مِنْهُ بِشَيْءٍ. So that those who planted those crops will benefit from the crops with anything. Like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا أَعْمَالُهُمْ كَسَرَابٍ بِقِيئَةٍ يَحْسَبُهُ الظَّمْآنُ مَاءً. That's how it will be. That all that the kuffar gave will just be like a mirage. You think there's something there for you to get because you think you are investing in something which you'll get. Let's just know that it will be like MMM. Huh? Even maybe some people gain from it. Have some people benefited from MMM? Huh? most people? A few people. So it will be like the similitude of the majority. Who put money is given to somebody else, not them. When it's time for it to come to them, the money is finished. So their investments will be useless. Why? Because it was not for the sake of Allah. So this ayah, my dear brothers and sisters in Islam, is reminding us of the importance of doing everything you do for the sake of Allah. Everything you do, do it for the sake of Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. However small, Allah will reward it. However big, if you do it not for the sake of Allah, you do it to achieve some aim, either to discomfort somebody or to please some other people, not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you will be ashamed of yourself at the time that you need to benefit from what you have done. You will be like the muflis. You have done so many things that are supposed to be rewarded. You are subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of resurrection and there is no reward at all for you. Like the hadith of Abu Huraira. People who will come on the day of resurrection, some of them gave us a sadaqah. Some of them taught people a lot about the deen. Some of them were mujahidun. They gave their strength, they gave their knowledge and everything to the empowerment of other Muslims. They gave their knowledge to also protect Muslims, to fight for Islam, to benefit others in the field of Islam. Unfortunately, they didn't do all those things they did for the sake of Allah. They did them to be praised. And so on the day of resurrection, they will have no reward at all. Allah will say, take them to hellfire. Because they will be asked, why did you do this? They will say, for the sake of Allah. And Allah will say, you did it so that people will praise you. And people have praised you. So my brothers and sisters in Islam, whatever you do, it's important about any work that you do. Is that you do it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I think it's in Surah Al-Hijr that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about the shaytan. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَإِذْ قَالَ رَبُّكَ لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, can you remind me how it was started in Surah Al-Hijr? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded the malaika to bow to Adam. They did. فَسَجَدَ الْمَلَائِكَةُ كُلُّهُمْ أَجْمَعُونَ إِلَّا إِبْلِيسَ أَبَى أَنْ يَكُونَ مِنَ السَّاجِدِينَ نعم, so Allah said what? قَالَ يَا إِبْلِيسُ مَا مَنَعَكَ مالك الله تكون مع الساجدين مالك الله تكون مع الساجدين. What is the reason why you are not amongst those who bowed to Nabi Adam عليه الصلاة والسلام? Why didn't you do that? Then Shaitan said what? قال لم أكن لأسجد لما لبشر خلقت من صلصال من حماء مسنون. I think that's how it is. Is that how it is? I cannot bow to that which you created from mere dust. He said he cannot bow to him. There is a place I'm getting to. Yes, so what happened after that? Allah said, get out of the Jannah. You will be amongst those who are thrown away from the mercies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Naam? Yes, go ahead. Naam? Naam? That's where I'm getting to. Bima aghwaytani. La uzinanna lahum. ولا أغوينهم أجمعين ولا أزينن لأزينن لهم في الأرض ولأغوينهم أجمعين إلا عبادك منهم المخلصين. Iblis himself, he said, I swear, for the fact that you have thrown me out of your mercy, and you have cursed me, and you have now rejected me, I swear that I will make the world fanciful to them. I will make them interested only in the beautiful things of this world. I will beautify the world for them so that they will reject the Akhirah and hold on to the world. I will do that for them. I will make them prefer zina to marriage. I will make them prefer the beautiful things of this world to those of the Al-Jannah. Because most of the beautiful things of this world, Allah says, reject this so that I give you that. But they will prefer that of the world and they will reject that of Jannah. I will make sure they do that. وَلَأُغْوِيَنَّهُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ. And all of them, I shall make sure, I try as much as possible to see that they all go to hellfire. But then Iblis made an exception. He said he will do all that, only some will be spared. Who? إِلَّا عِبَادَكَ مِنْهُمُ الْمُخْلَصِينَ. Except those servants of yours amongst them, who are al-mukhlasin, وفي قراءة al-mukhlasin. So al-mukhlas, it's only amongst the mukhlasun that you get the mukhlasun. So only those ones who do all that they do, only seeking your pleasure, those ones I cannot hurt. Those ones, Shaitan says, he cannot mislead. But all others, Shaitan says he will mislead. So the ones that Shaitan will mislead will be the ones who do not have ikhlas, who are not doing all that they do only to seek pleasure of Allah. So you see the situation in which we are now calls for serious ikhlas. Whatever you do now, don't do what some other people will see that you are better. Somebody wrote something on Facebook and I didn't like it. I expressed my anger with it. I hope they will stop. All other people that do that. There are some of them who are not my friends, so I won't see what they do. But for the sake of Allah, stop all of that. Somebody wrote and was challenging Risi and was asking him to come here and see and compare to his place, what the difference is and so on and so forth. There is no need to get to that extent. I have warned people, I don't know why some of you do not listen. These people are amongst those whom I warned more than 10 years ago when they wanted to go and beat up some students because they were dressing naked. So if you remember that, they asked me a question during Bukhari. I don't do it. It's wrong. It's not the way to behave. I tried and tried. A day or two later, they went ahead and started beating students. The unfortunate thing is that these people were beaten up thoroughly. They were disgraced. And at the end of the day, they were rusticated. Some of them were expelled completely. Some of them have now lost out of the university education. They never had the opportunity again to obtain university education. Some are actually much better now than they were before. Because there was brother, especially who was the Amir then, who he was studying agricultural engineering. Now he's a medical doctor. That makes him better, isn't it? Alhamdulillah, in his own case, he was lucky. But some others were not so lucky. They refused to listen. Because young people, like when they have made up their minds on something, no matter what you say, they don't stop. I've been trying to tell people, I dissociate myself from any such attempt to start a fight with anybody because we were asked to leave a particular place. We are not the first people to be treated like that. Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam was treated like that. Many other ulama before us were treated like that. They didn't raise hell. They took it easy. And at the end of the day, those people saw that these people they are attacking are actually supposed to be their friends. They only want to save them. And so they came back to them and embraced them. This is how to pull people to you. You don't, it's not at any provision that you get excited and then you begin to give evil people what they actually want. Because what people do when they provoke you is they want you to be mad so that you misbehave and they have that opportunity to deal with you. That's what they want. Don't give them that opportunity. If they treat you wrongly and you feel you've been treated, you've been maltreated, treat them well. That will be a good way of actually attracting their attention to the Islam that you practice and making them see that you're actually better than them. But if you begin to boast, now we have more people, come to our place, it's all crowded, you're beginning to turn like the kuffar or the fasiq one, because they always boast of having population and all that. كم من فئة قليلة غلب فئة كثيرة بإذن الله. Population is not always an indication of your success. It's not always an indication of the fact that you are on the right path. It's not. It doesn't always show your piety. It doesn't always show more favor than Subhanahu wa Taala. There are more non-Muslims in the world now than there are Muslims. There are at most about 2 billion Muslims. But there are more than 7 billion people on earth today. So more than double of our population are non-Muslims. If you get the Hindus and the Buddhists and all that put together, they are more than double the population of Muslims. Christians are little compared to those. Those are very, very many in the world. That does not mean they are right and we are wrong because they have more people. The Jews are the most prosperous people in the world today. That does not mean they are on the right path. So some of these things, if you have them, they are not an indication that you are actually better. So fear Allah, Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. That's what matters. And be of good conduct. Don't challenge anybody. What have you lost by leaving the mosque? Have you lost anything? So what is it you're worrying about? Why will you again be making noise? You haven't lost anything. So you don't really have anything to complain about. So just go ahead with your life. I am the one that was chased out of that mosque and I have never complained. It hasn't affected me in any way. I don't see how it affects you. If it's because I was chased out of that place, I'm here and you're listening to me. So what are you losing? Please help me tell others that may not hear this. We don't need confrontation. These people are leaders. The VC is our leader. And we have to obey him. As-sam'u wa-ta'a wa-in ta'ammara alaykum abd. Even if you think he's not a pious person, he's your leader and you must obey him if you want to be on the path of the sunnah. And you must be soft in the way you handle him. Look at Fir'aun. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent Musa and Harun to Fir'aun. Look at Fir'aun. Look at Fir'aun. هَلْ أَتَاكَ حَدِيثُ مُوسَى إِذْ نَادَاهُ رَبُّهُ بِالْوَادِ الْمُقَدَّسِ طُوَى اِذْهَبْ إِلَى فِرْعَوْنَ إِنَّهُ طَغَى فَقُلْ هَلْ لَكَ إِلَى أَنْ تَذَكَى وَهَدِيَكَ إِلَى رَبِّكَ فَتَخْشَى فَأَرَاهُ الْآيَةَ الْكُبْرَى فَكَذَّبَ فكذب وعصى ثم أدبر يسعى فحشر فنادى فقال أعوذ بالله فقال أنا ربكم الأعلى. This is the worst thing that any human being has said. That's why each time Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving examples of people who were rude, people who disbelieved in him, people who came out in open rebellion, the peak of them is always Fir'aun. The peak of them is always Fir'aun. He gets more mention even than Anbiya in the Quran. He was very rude. But Allah says, فَقُولَ لَهُ قَوْلًا لَيِّنًا. If you go to him, speak to him softly. So what reason do you have to be harsh to anybody, even to the imam, even to the leader of the ummah? to anybody. You don't have any reason to engage in any confrontation with any of them. Don't write anything nasty. Don't say anything nasty. Continue to respect them. They are still your elders. The way you will respect your fathers, that's how you respect elders who are their mates or probably older than them outside. If you don't have enough respect for your father, then outside when you go, you talk to elders anyhow. It doesn't pay. That they have made mistakes does not mean they have not done anything right in their lives. There are some things they have done which are right. So recognize those more. They are honorable people. They are people of knowledge. And they have definitely done some things right, even if they did something wrong. That which they did wrong, admonish them with good preaching. But the things they did right, praise them for them. You can't completely erase somebody's good work simply because he offended you once or twice. So for Allah's sake, whatever we do here, let it be with ikhlas. If not, Allah will waste all we do, just like the example he's given here. It will be like a crop, just when it was supposed to germinate and be useful to the person who planted it, a cold wind will come, or a fire will come and gut it, and everything will be consumed. And that is referring to your rewards. The rewards you are supposed to obtain will be wasted, simply because you meant something else rather than aiming at the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That would be shameful. So please desist from that. Just go on with your lives as if that did not happen. Because alhamdulillah, we haven't lost anything. Even if you lost anything in the battle, know that you lost it because Allah was testing you. If you fail Allah's test, you have lost both ways. You have lost something in this world and you have lost before Allah. Iyadhan billah. Don't let that happen, please. So let's always remember that whatever we do, we should do for the sake of Allah. And we should be bound by the provisions of the Sharia every time, whether things favor us or they do not favor us. Wallahu ta'ala ala. Naam. Go ahead. Ya ayyuhal ladhina aminu. Now, I just remembered what it is that Al-Imam al-Shatibi says about Zulama. وَغَلَّظَ وَرْشٌ فَتْحَ لَامٍ لِسَادِهَا أَوِ الطَّائِ أَوِ الظَّائِ قَبْلَ تَنَزَّلَ. Right? Good. Why didn't you remind me when I was looking for it? Now that I remembered, you're following me. Okay, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَتَّخِذُوا بِطَانَةً مِّن دُونِكُمْ لَا تَتَّخِذُوا بِطَانَةً مِّن دُونِكُمْ لَا يَأْلُونَكُمْ خَبَالًا وَدُّوا لَوْ مَا عَنِتُّمْ وَدُّوا بَدَتِ الْبَغْضَاءُ مِّنْ أَفْوَاهِهِمْ وَمَا تُخْفِي صُدُورُهُمْ أَكْبَرُ قَدْ بَيَّنَّا لَكُمُ الْآيَاتِ إِن كُنْتُمْ تَعْقِلُونَ. Allah says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, O you who believe, O you who believe, La tattakhidhu bitanatan min dunikum. Do not choose other than you, min dunikum, other than you. Do not choose other than you as your bitana. Your bitana is from your batn. From inside your abdomen. That is that which is inside you. That which you hold dear. You understand? That which you hold dear to you. That person in whom you confide. It's your bita. It's They are the ones that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring to as bitana. Like Abdullah ibn Abbas says, كان رجال من المسلمين يواصلون اليهود لما بينهم من القرابة والصداقة والحلف والجوار والرضاء. فأنزل الله تعالى هذه الآية ينهاهم عن مباطنتهم خوف الفتنة عليهم. وقال مجاهد نزلت في قوم من المؤمنين كانوا يصافون المنافقين فنهاهم الله تعالى عن ذلك فقال يا أيها الذين آمنوا لا تتخذوا بطانة من دونكم أي أولياء أصفياء من غير أهل ملتكم وبطانة الرجل خاصته. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يا أيها الذين آمنوا لا تتخذوا بطانة من دونكم. Do not hold other than you as your bitana. Abdullah ibn Abbas says that there were some Muslims, some people amongst the Muslims, who used to be friends, who used to visit, who used to hold as close associates, who? Al-Yahud. Why? لِمَا بَيْنَهُمْ مِنَ الْقَرَابَةِ because they were close to them. There are some people who make this kind of mistake today. They say, we, the way we are in our tribe, we are different. Because if somebody is related to us, whether he's worshipping stone, or he goes to church, or he's a Yahud, or whatever, he is our own. And we will never leave him alone. We are together till death us part. Because to us, our tribe is more important than any consideration. There are people like that. I won't mention names now. But you know there are people like that. Huh? No matter the difference, as long as he is our own, he is our own. Some of the Sahaba made this mistake. They held on to some Yahud because there was some closeness between them. You know that the Arabs and the Yahud are cousins. You know that? They're actually cousins. So automatically you find some of them that still maintain their relationship because somehow there is still a relationship between them. Either through marriage or something, you find this is an uncle to this, this is a cousin to that, this is a grandfather to this. And so some of them were holding some of those Yahud like that as their confidants, because of the relationship they had, because they were either cousins or this was uncle, this was nephew, and so on and so forth, or they were in-laws. Of course, before Islam, they didn't know all those differences, so there were intermarriages between them. Because of that, some of them were holding close to them and were still maintaining a relationship. Some were just friends, neighbors, and so on and so forth. Some were actually weaned together. Some were fed together. Some were suckled together. Or some Arab women suckled some Jewish children. And so they saw them as their children. And so they still continued to treat them as their children. And then they confided in them and things like that. فَأَنْزَلَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى هَذِهِ الْآيَةِ. In connection with this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this ayah. يَنْهَاهُمْ عَنْ مُبَاطَنَتِهِمْ. He was preventing them with the ayah from making them, bringing them very close, from confiding in them. Because these were people whose enmity had clearly shown. They had shown enmity to Muslims. And so these are not the same people you should bring close to yourself. The same people who have clearly shown you enmity. And they don't hide the fact that they are enemies to Muslims. And they can bring any harm to you. Such people you shouldn't confide in. Such people you don't have such confidence in. There's somebody who calls himself Umar Abdul Qadir or so. He's on Facebook. And now he says he's an atheist. And so one of the ways that he is condemning Islam is that he is bringing such ayat, an ayah like this. You say Islam is the first to create enmity between mankind. Therefore, there is nothing like peace in Islam. That Islam is the religion that is saying, discriminate against the people because they don't believe in what you believe. Even though the ayah is given reasons. قَدْ بَدَتِ الْبَغْضَاءُ مِنْ أَفْوَاهِهِمْ وَمَا تُخْفِي صُدُورُهُمْ أَكْبَرُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and even here, what is it Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says? Well, it's the same thing. قَدْ بَدَتِ الْبَغْضَاءُ مِنْ أَفْوَاهِهِمْ وَمَا تُخْفِي صُدُورُهُمْ أَكْبَرُ. They have clearly shown with their mouth that they are enemies to you. And so you should put them as enemies. But he says, no, Islam is the first to spread hatred amongst people. Quran is saying the reason why you can't hold them like that is that they have shown their enmity. They have pronounced that they are enemies and they can harm you. So don't bring them so close. Does not mean don't be nice to them. It doesn't mean don't be good neighbors to them. It doesn't mean don't greet them. It doesn't mean if they greet you, do not respond. It doesn't mean any of that. It simply means do not bring them so close that you confide in them and you reveal your secrets to them. Do not do that. That's all that the Quran is saying. But they say, no, the Muslims hate other people and so on and so forth. I said, fine. Please let me ask you a question. If I come out on Facebook today and say Yusuf Muhammad was my very good friend and we remain good friends till he died, and I announce that to the world, and I say Kau is my very good friend and we still communicate, even though we have differences, there is no problem, still friends, you think the liberalists will leave me alone? Huh? They won't. Why? Aren't we free to be friends? Shouldn't we enjoy freedom? Oh, in this case, there is no freedom. You see, that's the irony in all that they say. They are the same people that will say, these ones, they are enemies and nobody should be a friend to them. But then when Allah says, this is your enemy, they say, no, Islam is being discriminatory. That's a contradiction. So you mean you can choose enemies for people, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cannot say that these are enemies. What an irony. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, these people have already clearly shown their enmity to you, so do not hold them as confidants. لا تتخذوا بطانة من دونكم. Do not hold others, other than your Muslim brothers and sisters, do not hold others as such close confidants. So brothers also, brothers, if you to marry, ita, to marry fellow Muslims, especially when the non-Muslims you live with are those ones who have shown clear enmity. It's not advisable to bring those ones so close that they will be your wives. Because if somebody is your wife, I don't know any human being that's closer to you than that person. For God's sake, that's the person, the only person that sees you when you are mad. That's the only person that sees you in your mad state. You know, when you are an adult and you are stark naked, you are mad at times. If anybody will see you at that time, he sees you like a madman, isn't it? Isn't that how it is? She's the only person that can see you like that now. Any other person sees you like that, they say, go and arrest that person. Probably into a psychiatry. Isn't it? Yeah? Like the one who was, he hung his clothes and a madman came and was running. So he came out and said, madman, stop him. He's going with my clothes. And so people will be looking at the both of you and say, who is mad among you? So if you bring a non-Muslimah to your home as a wife, that's very dangerous for Islam and for you as a person. Especially when she holds on to hers. Because that is one person who says, Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the liar. And then she probably will be able to give weapons to others who want to harm you. Because she actually, in the first place, doesn't love you. I'm not saying it's haram. It's not haram, it's permissible. But look at the circumstances. Do we understand? Wallahu ta'ala alam. So these people have enmity in their breasts against you. They have mentioned it openly, but that which they have not mentioned is even worse than that we have heard on their lips. So all these things that are going on, the Biafra thing, all these rebellions that you're seeing, what you hear, what you see is terrible, but what you have not heard, what you have not seen, is worse than all that you have seen. So be careful. Be careful with their utterances. Be careful with the admissions you offer to people to come into your private life. Be careful with all of that. Be careful with the way you mingle with those who are sworn enemies, because wallahi, what they have in their breasts against you, only Allah knows. And so choose your friends well, and always let it be that the best of Muslims will be your close confidants, because that is the only place where you can find comfort. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save us. I think we have run out of time again today. Huh? Inshallah ta'ala, we'll continue tomorrow from where we stopped. We're able to get to the end of that ayah, so tomorrow inshallah we'll start another ayah. If one dies before the wife, and the wife later got married, if both the man that died before the wife and the wife were to be in Al-Jannah, who will the woman be with? Is it the first husband or the second? She will be with her last husband. She will be with her last husband. So she should choose. If she prefers the first, if she knows that the first will be in Jannah. If she prefers to be with the first because she knows to be in Al-Jannah, then she should wait and die without remarrying so that she can be with him. That is if she also will be in Al-Jannah. That is what Umm Darda did. When Darda died, she refused to get married. Muawiyah wanted her as wife. She said, no, I want to marry you. Because I heard a hadith from Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which says, Al-mar'atu li-akhiri azwajiha. Aw kama qala sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So she said, I would prefer to be with Abu Darda. Therefore, I will wait for him. I won't marry anyone. I will die without marriage so that he will be my last husband and I'll be with him in Al-Jannah. Abu Darda was not your run-of-the-mill man. Abu Darda was a devout Muslim. Even amongst the Sahaba, they saw him as being different. At the time, Salman al-Farisi had to preach to him because he was so strict in his followership of the Sunnah that he didn't even have time to sleep with his wife. He was praying all the night and he was fasting all day. Because of his piety, and he was correct. Don't be to that extreme. Fast some days, rest some days. In the night, split your night into three. Give your Rabb his right, give your Lord his right. Pray to Allah one third of the night, another third, give your own soul its right. Rest. Some other part of the night, sleep with your wife, give her her right. So that way everybody gets his or her right. Do we understand? So, you know, Abu Darda was so devout. And so she had a husband like that, very nice man, very wise person, very soft, you know, very and so devoted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He feared Allah so much that there was no way he could have done his wife. So he was a very nice husband. The only mistake he made was overdoing those things in the way that it was affecting his wife. But when he was corrected, he took correction. And so she enjoyed staying with him. And she saw that such a man, she would also want to be with him in Jannah. So, but if you're living now and your wife dies, I mean, a person, your husband, and get married, because you don't even know. This one says, I am a farmer. And what he farms particularly is yams. After harvest, he doesn't sell yams immediately because he wants to store them to get dry so he can get better profit. Can this be considered as hoarding? No, that's not hoarding. The things you hoard, the people, are those crops that are that people are in dire need of. Staple food. Like here, maybe in Yoruba land, it'd be yam powder. That will be yam, particularly because they eat yam powder a lot. And it's like their comfort. Am I right? In Yoruba land. In the land, it's cassava. They eat gari, they eat fufu. Almost everybody can afford that. So that's their staple food. Things like that, don't hoard them. Don't keep them away from the people, especially when they need them. But if they are cash crops that not everybody needs, if you keep them, nobody suffers as a result of that. Ulama say there's nothing wrong with keeping those. Especially when you know that the money you spent to get yams, if you sell them now, you will lose. At the time that you have new yams, you spend so much money to get that yam out. On some farms, you spend like 15 million. And then you have the yams now. You can't even bring out all of them at that time. So yam is not even hoarded like that. It's not even possible to hoard it that much. Because there are times when the yam is still fresh in the heaps that you don't even bring out all of them. There are some that you just bring out when you have new yams. And mostly those ones, you don't even bring them out for sale. You bring those ones to eat. The ones you would sell at that time are so cheap. It used to be very cheap when it was new yam then, that people would leave them in the heaps. They get a little drier. They bring them out at that time. They have more value. If they bring them out at that time, they will lose. No trader wants to lose. It becomes hoarding when you can profit from it. People need it badly, but you hoard it because you want people to suffer so that when you out, you sell it at an exorbitant rate. That would be hoarding. When you keep away from people what they need. But if it's something like melon, nobody will die. Do people starve because they don't have melon? Do people starve because they don't have watermelon? Do people starve because they don't have... What are those other things? They are not really necessities. But here, if we don't have guinea corn, if we don't have maize, if we don't have all of those, if you store, if you hoard those, then Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam curses you. But for yams, most of the time, I don't think yam is affected here because it's not such staple food. And secondly, we have to be considerate. If we ask the farmers to sell when the things are fresh at that time, of course they are not in business. Because you need to get close to them to know how much they spend now. Juicy yams. It's so much. The seeds alone now, 100 tubers that you want to use as seeds now, some are being sold at 30,000 naira. 30,000 for the seedlings. Some more than 30, some less than 30. If you spend 30,000 for 100 heaps, at the end of the day, they come and they are ready to buy those 100 heaps at 10,000 naira. What have you done? If you bring them out at that time, that's how much you will sell them. So if the person doesn't bring it out at that time, because he's not even breaking it, is that hoarding? That is not hoarding. So it's not every time that people refuse to sell their crops that you say they are hoarding and all that. It depends on what crop it is. It depends on the land where they're doing that. It depends on the period. And it actually depends on what the crop will be at the end of the day if they were to sold at that time. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. This one says, may Allah reward me abundantly. Ameen. And you too. My question goes to this above verse I quoted in Arabic. وَمَنْ لَمْ يَحْكُمْ بِمَا أَنْزَلَ اللَّهُ. But you said, وَمَنْ يَحْكُمْ بِمَا أَنْزَلَ اللَّهُ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْكَافِرُونَ. Someone used it for me as an evidence that being a lawyer in Islam is haram. And I forgot the chapter he brought them out. I need more explanation to this. I think we explained this ayah. Was it not yet? This ayah does not refer at all to the Muslim lawyer. Unless the Muslim lawyer is such that feels there's nothing good about the Sharia. And so he tries to avoid the Sharia. He doesn't like the Sharia. Unless he's like that. If not, there's nothing that connects the Muslim lawyer to this ayah. The Muslim lawyer, mind you, studies the Sharia and he studies other laws. There are laws that he studies. He studies them because he's living with people who apply such laws. If you are a Qadi and you have Jews under you, you will study their Torah so that when Jews are brought to you, you will rule them, you will give your ruling based on what they believe in. That's what the Sharia provides. And that's what the lawyer does. Unless the lawyer is one who believes more in secular law than in the Sharia, or at all sees that there is some fault in the Sharia. If not, you can't say that the Muslim lawyer is completely مَلْ يَحْكُمْ بِمَا أَنْزَلَ اللَّهُ. It's not right to say that, because there are some people, I know lawyers, who studied law to defend Muslims. And what matters more to them, what is paramount in their hearts, is the Sharia. How can you say such people are also like the other ones? They are just kuffar simply because they studied law, Muslims know it. Is it wrong to study their way so that you use it to defeat them? Is it wrong? It's wrong to study their ways. It's not wrong. Study under them. Rasulullah sent Zayd to go and study under the Jews. But when he studies their language, studies their culture, studies their ways, when he comes back, he's going to use the Sharia to show the deficiency in their language that he studied or in their ways that he studied. That's why it's not everybody that the Muslim Ummah can send to go and study law. If it were left to the Ummah, that we were the ones to decide, okay, you go and study this, you and go and be a soldier, you this, then it will be, of course, that your character is considered. The strength of your iman is considered. The depth of your knowledge is considered before you are advised to go and do this or to go and do that. But it's people that choose for themselves. That is the problem now. I know I was told about a Muslim student who was studying law. There's one Lord Denon or something in law. They respect him a lot. They said he was such a wonderful lawyer and so on. He was a Brit. And some of his picture, which law students were almost worshipping. So somebody went and gave the picture tribal marks. View marks on the face and all that. And this Muslim came and saw it and said, oh my Lord, I'm very sorry, my Lord, I don't know who did this to you. No, that's an idol worshipper, isn't he? He's talking to somebody who cannot respond. So when you get to that level with all this law thing, that is when it becomes a problem for you. You're even becoming fanatical about that which is not the Quran, it's not the Sharia. That's a problem. If you're a lawyer, you just studied it so that you can use it to defend the Sharia. In fact, we encourage people to do that. I mean, there's a good brother in this area, Brother Abdul Malik. He's a lawyer. You see him in his attire, his trousers are all up. His beards are fully kept. And when he is not practicing law, he is teaching the Sharia in mosques. He has halaq, in which he teaches people the hadith, the fiqh, and so on. And then he goes to practice law. And he defends the poor. He stands for Islam. He makes his money, but he also is of good service to society. And the Sharia is always paramount. Even the judges see him, they say, Ustad. See Zakaria, the lawyer also. That one has jurist. Look at that person. He always stands for Islam. You see him, you see a Muslim. You hear his Arabic, you see his commitment to the Quran, to Sunnah. Most of the time he's using fiqh books to defend his client. So it's not every client that he defends. You can't say that such people are doing hukum with other than what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala permits. If they do, it's because of the circumstances in which they found themselves, but it's not because they are kuffar, because they believe in the Sharia. It's just the society in which they live. Allah ta'ala ala. I thought we had run out of time, that's why I took off the glass. Huh? What is the Islamic ruling on this? Whoever died and ought to have fasted in the month of Ramadan, the days missed will be fasted on his behalf by his guardians. Please explain this. Yes, if he owed anything, his guardian wife can fast on his behalf, or his child, or his guardian, as you said here, will fast on his behalf if he missed the fast. Not under circumstances in which he said he is allowed to feed off. Not under, for instance, if it was an old person who could not fast. And then what they do is just give fidya one mudun nabi of grain each day that they can't fast and it finished. Or they have some terminal illness which did not allow them to fast, but there was no way they could have hoped to pay back. So in that case, it was also ruled that they should be given fidya every day. If it is such a case, then there is no need to pay back for them because they have already done the fidya. They have already given in place of the fast, and so they are not owing. But people who were just ill, they were hoping that when they get cured, when they get healed, they would pay back, and then they died while owing. Of course, for such people, if it's a woman, her son, or her daughter, or her husband, or somebody like that, will fast on her behalf, inshallah ta'ala. Are we through? Allahumma qasim lana min khashyatika ma tahawla bihi baynana wa bayna ma'asyatika. Wa min ta'atika ma tubalighuna biha jannatak. Wa min al-yaqeen ma tahawla bihi alayna masa'ib al-dunya. Wa mati'na Allahumma bi asma'ina wa absarina wa quwwatina abada ma ahyaytana. واجعل الله منا واجعل ثأرنا على من ظلمنا وانصرنا على من عادانا ولا تجعل مصيبتنا في ديننا ولا تجعل الدنيا أكبر همنا ولا مبلغ علمنا ولا إلى النار مصيرنا ولا تسلط علينا بذنوبنا من لا يخافك فينا ولا يرحمنا سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.